If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. While you're doing that, I'm going to touch on a couple other things real quick. You have several inserts in your bulletin. Just wanted to get them to you all before the end of the year. They all came in this week. They usually come in earlier. So you have quite a bit of reading for you. Please do read these. They are good materials. Christmas Love Story, written by the President of the Alliance. Funding the Vision, the Missions Update, telling you what's happening. Those ends. And then also a request for year-end giving. The giving for December is down. And the here at the church and national office and everywhere seems to be that. So pray for the Lord to guide and direct you as He's able to give as you are able. And again, to give according to His direction, not mine. I just bring these to your attention. Now, I have something here I'd like to read for you. For those of you who are considering gifts to get me for Christmas, here's a list of the 10 top gifts not to get your pastor. Okay? Please note, these are the gifts you are not supposed to get me. The Left Behind Series Practical Survivor's Guide. Okay, at least one person got that. Monopoly Act 16 Get Out of Jail Free Card. A Begats Family Tree Chart. A Christian Supply House Woman at the Well Water Cooler. A Gospelland Bookstore 4 Watch Baptistry Swimsuit. Golf Club Covers with the 12 Disciples' Faces on them. The Damascus Road Auto Fog Light. It'll blind you. Okay. A bobblehead statue of the Apostle Paul for the back of my car. A Lifeway Dead Sea Bathroom Deodorizer. An official Cokesbury Hellfire and Brimstone Backyard Grill. A half-size replica of the Popemobile. I don't need one of those. Now, this one I'm kind of iffy about. I could maybe do something with this. A rooftop hot tub. And the number one gift not to get me is the frankincense aftershave. Okay. Now, a few of you might have received this already. But George Hunt sent this one to me. I've seen it elsewhere in shortened versions. This is a little bit longer, and I do like this version the best, so I'm going to share this one. Of why Jesus is better than Santa. Let me read this for you. It says, Santa lives at the North Pole. Jesus is everywhere. Santa rides in a sleigh. Jesus rides on the wind and walks on the water. Santa comes to you but once a year. Jesus is an ever-present help. Santa fills your stockings with goodies. Jesus supplies all your needs. Santa comes down your chimney uninvited. Jesus stands at your door and knocks, and then enters your heart when invited. You have a chance. You have to wait in line to see Santa. Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. Santa lets you sit on his lap. Jesus lets you rest in his arms. Santa doesn't know your name. All he can say is, "Hi, little boy or girl, what's your name?" Jesus knew our name before we were born. Not only does he know our name, he knows our address too. He knows our history and future, and he even knows how many hairs are on your head. Santa has a belly full of, like a bowl full of jelly. Jesus has a heart full of love. All Santa can offer is ho, ho, ho. Jesus offers health, help, and hope. Santa says, you better not cry. Jesus says, cast all your cares on me, and I will care for you. Santa's little helpers make toys. Jesus makes new life, mends wounds, wounded hearts, repairs broken homes, and builds mansions. Santa may make you chuckle, but Jesus gives you joy that is your strength. While Santa puts gifts under your tree, Jesus became our gift and died on a tree, the cross. We need to put Christ back in Christmas. Jesus is still the reason for the season. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever so believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want a copy of that, I'll be happy to make copies and give it out to you, if you don't have one. I like it. As I said, I've seen several versions of it. I like that one. Okay, you should all have found Matthew chapter 2 by now. We'll be reading the first 12 verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where was the Christ was to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be called the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your provision, that you provided light to guide the Magi, and you provide light to guide us. Oh, Father, illuminate the Scripture with your holy light to show us your truth and how we can apply it to our lives this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week you had a wonderful Christmas program up here. Meet me at the manger. Well, I wanted to continue on with that theme of the wise men in the manger. It's one of those themes that we seem to get messed up a little bit from what the Bible teaches in a lot of our Christmas programs. How many of you have a creche at home, or basically a manger? It's called a manger scene. How many have got wise men in those? The wise men weren't there at Jesus' birth. It just told us that. When we read that, actually, we find that it was probably about 2 years later before the wise men ever showed up. Because that's when they saw the star, and the star appeared on the night of Jesus' birth. They saw this star in the east, it says. And when they saw the star, they knew that the Messiah had been born, the one who was born King of the Jews. Now, this leaves me with a couple of questions. Why would some people who live in a far-off eastern land care that the King of the Jews has arrived? Okay, the Jews are a subjugated people underneath the Roman Empire. These guys came from a land that aren't even under the Roman Empire. So they weren't even part of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire hardly even knew that the Jews were there. This was kind of a backwater. It was an important place to have in order to get from Egypt up north by land. You had to go through there. That was the pathway. But that was about it. It wasn't because Israel was a powerful nation or a large country. It wasn't. It isn't. It's a very small country. And at this time, it didn't have any real power in the eyes of man. Okay. So why are these magi, these wise men, these people who were students of the world, they were seeking to understand and have as much information as possible. Why did they see this star in the east and say, we need to follow this star. This will take us to the one who was born king, the Jews. Why did they care? What was that all about? First off, the only reason I can come up with is the same reason why I came to Christ. I was called. God had touched their hearts. They'd had this call. And they were searching for the star even before they saw it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have noticed it. Or at least wise wouldn't have left so close upon its arrival. There was something there, and they were called. They saw the star, and they knew, that's where I'm supposed to go. The star provided them the light, guiding light for their lives, for this trip that they went on to find the Savior. See, they knew that the King of the Jews, that was just a phrase that he used to describe him, King of the Jews, but they knew he was more than that because you don't worship some other nation's king. You don't worship some subjugated nation's king. You don't worship some subjugated nation's king who was a two-year-old baby, whose guardians, whose parents are a carpenter and a young girl. Unless there's something more. See, not only were they called, but the Holy Spirit spoke to them, guided and directed them, and told them that this wasn't just the king, this was the Savior of the world. This was their Savior. That was the promise, that he would be there for all nations. Now, they had that guiding light, the Magi did, of the star in the east to follow. What guiding light do we have for our lives? We've got the Bible. Its Word is the guiding light for our lives. Through it, we can seek and find Jesus. Just as through the light, following the light of the star, the Magi were able to seek and find Jesus, so too, if we follow the light of the Scriptures, we can seek and find Jesus. So can others. Well, another interesting thing, I mean, I find this whole thing really more interesting the more I look at it. You know, many times I just brush it aside. Kind of strange, kind of weird, of little importance. But here we see that these guys were called. But how long did it take them before they saw the Christ, and they were received into his presence. Years. We're looking at 2 years from the period of time that they saw the star until they arrive in Jerusalem. And Herod said, and they say, well, where's the king that was born? Where's the babe who was born king of the Jews? And Herod says, well, you know, I don't know, my guys tell me that that would be Bethlehem, that something like that would have happened. I tell you what, you come back here and tell me. But he asked them particularly, when exactly did that star appear? And he uses that later to try to remove the Savior. But this was a spiritual walk, this journey. It took them 2 years from the time they saw the star till the light was first there. And it wasn't an easy journey either. There was no interstates. They didn't hop on a plane. They didn't get on an ocean liner and travel in style. They went by caravan. And if they rode on a ship, it wasn't safe. Look at Paul paddling around in the calm Mediterranean. He got shipwrecked a couple of times. On the Pacific, these guys would have been coming? Indian Ocean? No. That was not safe water. It was a hard, arduous journey. And it's like our walk through life. Once we're called, till we receive Christ, sometimes can be quite a journey, quite a distance, and quite difficult. But yet, they did arrive. And when they arrived, when they arrived in the presence of the Lord, they didn't come empty-handed. They came bearing gifts. They came planning. Now they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, most of you here have probably heard what the importance is of these gifts. Anybody here ever hear why these gifts are, what they represent? Got one, two, three, okay, four, okay. A couple you have, okay. I would have assumed that you would have heard it by now a few times. Basically, gold is a kingly gift. You give it to the king, pay taxes. And kings like gold. It's the gift for the king. It's a very kingly gift. Incense is a godly gift. It's what you give to God. Incense was burned to sweeten prayers. Incense was burned in the temple in Jerusalem. Incense is a gift that is given to God. And then myrrh. It's an embalming compound herb. It's an herbal compound that's used for embalming. One of the ingredients. You give it to somebody who's going to die. This is not the traditional gift you would give a 2-year-old. Any of these things. How many of you have given gold bullion or gold jewels or jewelry to a 2-year-old? I mean, certainly not any large amount. You might have given somebody a little girl, maybe got a little gold earring or something. But certainly not a bag of gold. Be a gift. Certainly not incense to burn a 2-year-old. This was more than just regular 2-year-old. This was the King of the Jews. This was God incarnate. The Word became flesh. This was the one who was to be the sacrifice. The Savior for all the people. He came not to overcome by conquest, but to overcome by sacrifice. And they gave him these gifts. why do you give a 2-year-old child these gifts? Well, first off, it's because of who he is. They recognize the fact that he was indeed King of the Jews, that he was indeed God incarnate, that he was indeed the sacrifice meant to die on the cross. They recognize that. God, that same Holy Spirit that told them that follow that light, that's where the King of the Jews was born, the same one who told them to do that, he told them to bring the gifts. And they brought the gifts. They might not have even intelligently inside understood every reason why they did that. They just knew this is what they were to bring because this is who he was. But by doing so, they put in the hands of Joseph some things of immense value just when he needed them. Because, you know, here I'm going out on a limb. It doesn't say this in Scripture. But when God sent his angel to speak to Joseph in a dream after the wise men had left, he said, go to Egypt. Now, Joseph was a poor man. He didn't have a lot of money. How was he going to finance this trip to leave like that? He didn't have time to sell possessions and go because Herod was coming to kill. He had to leave in the middle of the night. Well, now he had very small, very portable wealth able to provide for his family for this trip to Egypt and why they're there. God put it in their hands. So there's two reasons. One, because those gifts were appropriate for Jesus because of who he was and is. Two, because it was necessary to have items of value that were entirely portable and easily sold in order to finance running away from Herod and keeping Jesus safe. But normally the reason why you would bring a gift to a king is to seek to ingratiate yourself with him, get in his good side, get favor. But you see what happened here is these wise men, they came, they brought their gifts, and then they left. We never hear from them again in the entire New Testament. We have no idea what happened except that they went back to their home. And so we're told. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They got up and went home. So they didn't bring the gifts in order to somehow seek favoritism. And if they'd stuck around, they could remind them, you know, when you were 2 years old, we brought you that bag of gold and that incense, and don't forget that myrrh, which you're going to need when you're buried. And that's expensive stuff. And we brought it. They didn't hang around for any of that. Why did they bring it? I believe that the reason why they brought it was just to show their honor of God. They wanted to honor God. They wanted to thank him for the gift of salvation for all nations. That's why they brought those gifts. It came from joy of knowing that this is the Savior and gratitude. Not in any way to pay for it, but just they had a grateful heart and they wanted to give. It's the same reason why we're supposed to give. So this Christmas season, we will spend many dollars more than what we can afford to buy gifts for our loved ones. Why do we do that? A lot of times it's just because we love them and we want them to know that we love them. Sometimes it's because we've been brainwashed by TV ads. Oh, must go buy. must go buy because of brainwashing is bad. Buying something for people because we love them is good, as long as we don't do it to a point where it hurts us or puts us in a precarious so that we're unable to meet other obligations. But to give sacrificially a gift is an extreme example of love. Because if it doesn't cost you anything, it doesn't mean much. Now, if I don't sacrifice when I give, it's not some sacrifice on my part, my time, my money. Then it's not a real gift. If I had $1 million a week pay, okay? If this church paid me $1 million a week and I say, my son, I love you so much, I'm going to give you $100. My son would look at me and say, that would be no sacrifice. I'm not telling you to go out and buy expensive gifts for people to show them that you love them. But what I'm saying here is that the gifts that these men brought were sacrifices. And when you bring a sacrifice to somebody in this manner, and you're not seeking personal benefit from it, it's done out of love. It's done out of joy. And that needs to be the methodology by which we give our gifts. The methodology by which we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, here, receive this. I can't pay you back. But I do love you. Receive this sacrifice from me. Let's pray. Father, as we come into this last couple days before Christmas, the day which we have arbitrarily put on the calendar to memorialize your birth. Lord, help us to remember that the important thing isn't that whether we have the correct dates and time, but more that we remember to honor you, to remember you, and to thank you for the sacrificial gift you gave us. Lord, you gave us that thing which is most precious to yourself, your only Son. Your very being you gave to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, you showed us the extent of your love. Now, Lord, might we show you the extent of our love through our lives, through our gifts to you. Lord, might we live lives which sacrificially honor you in your name, where we show you by our actions, by our words, by what we do and don't do, that we do indeed love you, and that we love each other. So, Father, receive this day our hearts, which we give fully and completely unto you, in thanks for your precious gift of coming to be born here, to go to the cross, so that we don't have to spend eternity in the grave. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.